and yet what they're believing in that faith has changed. We need to respect the different revelations that God gave and our responses to it. This morning I'd like to talk about, in continuation of the title there, When, is When We Die, and talk about what happens when we die and after we die, which you say, well, this is elementary. We learned this in the kids' class or something. Yes, true, but it doesn't mean it's not a lesson we ought to learn as adults. We often forget what the implications are in believing what happens after we die. And maybe give a little bit of a spin on when you die that you may not remember and reckon all the time. So we'll deal with that. But everyone faces life and death, this life and death issue, which is that they're living and that death is coming. And I said earlier, you amen death just now, and I said earlier I'm teaching a lesson on death. Some of you are a little excited about that, and that's a strange thing. It's strange in this world, right? But as Christians, knowing the truth about death and what happens, it does affect our thinking. But death is certainly coming for everybody, and everyone knows that. In fact, skeptics, the most severe of them, will not believe in any sort of resurrection or life after death. But the question really is, how do we live till death? And everyone has to face this issue. So even with death coming, people respond differently to that information. Does that mean I just live my life as long as it can in hopelessness? Does that mean I just end it now? Does that mean I live for however I want to live, pursuing any pleasure that I pursue? How do we live till death? And what is life after death? These are important questions, which the world has answers to that people typically take by default, which are not informed by the Bible. Foolish man, and these are the men of the world who claim wisdom but make themselves fools, say no one knows. This is a very common answer, actually. But in Romans chapter 1, in verse 20 and 21, God says that he has made known himself since the creation of the world. He says in Romans 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. So going all the way back to creation, are clearly seen. How are they seen? They're seen by the creation of the world, by God. And so we still live in creation, though people debate that now because it's been so long since creation. But in the creation, it wasn't debated. In the creation of the world, no one debated the creation of the world. And they were able to see that and know that it was created. Amen. And it says here that being understood by the things that were made, Cain understood it, Abel understood it, they all understood it there in the first centuries of creation. They understood things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. What did they know? They did not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't know the revelation of the mystery. They didn't know Christ needed to die. What they knew was God has eternal power, and he's a Godhead. He's a personal God. So he has power, and he's personal. That's what you can know from looking at creation. You have to be powerful to put the things in place that are needed for creation to operate. And you have to be personal to have these beings that are personal operate in this world, right? And so he's a personal, powerful God. And it says here in Romans 1:20, so that they're without excuse. They're without excuse that they can know that. They can know that. Now, you might have an excuse for not knowing other things, like all the Bibles are burned up, which is not the case. It's never been the case since the Bibles have been created. But you have no excuse to know there's not a personal, powerful God. Verse 22, it says, or 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's what happens. Usually we hear someone who thinks that this is the wise answer. It's wise to say no one can know if there's a God or life after death. No one can know. And that's speaking out of ignorance, and thus they become fools. Amen. Okay, blind themselves to it. Now, the natural man, the man who considers nothing but the material and doesn't believe in the spiritual at all, the natural man says there's nothing after death very confidently. All we've seen by science is the material things. We have no evidence of visible things except for laws of logic and things like that, you know. That was tongue-in-cheek because there are invisible things we know exist, like love. Put that in a jar for me. That's called cookie dough. That's what that is, right? The natural man says nothing after death, but God shows otherwise. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, the natural man knows not the things of God because they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. He can't know them. As long as you're in the frame of mind and there's nothing but material in nature, you will not know the spiritual things of God because you are closing your mind to them. You don't even think they exist. So the natural man says there's nothing after death. We all die, our bodies go to the dust, and that's it. And you know what? They're partly right. I mean, our bodies do go to the dust, and that's it for that. The question is, what about you? Like, are you just your body or not? And, of course, the Bible teaches us otherwise. The common man ultimately will say, why think of death so much? Why think of death is going to happen someday or happen tomorrow when we can just live today? Just focus on life today and live the best you can. I mean, death's going to happen. We can't change that, but that's down the road, especially for children, so just don't even bring it up. You know, it's just we're going to live for today, and the next few decades, right? Now, the believer says there is life after death. Right? Amen. We believe in God. We believe in the gospel. We believe in salvation. We believe in life after death, obviously. And yet, even still, the believer struggles to understand that life after death. We know a lot or some about life this side of death. Like, we're living it. Right? We need to eat. We need to sleep. We need to interact. There's people. We understand some things about that, even though people still struggle to live life now. But we seemingly know nothing as believers about life after death. Like, we're waiting until death to learn about that. Right? Like when that happens, we're just going to wait and figure it out. Well, that's not exactly true according to Scripture, but that's where most Christians are. And like I said, most every man, because of this, because they see in their life, and this is when they're born right here, and they live their life until a point where death happens, they see this death as the end of their life. They claim not to know, be able to know anything after it, even if they believe in life after it, they struggle to understand it. Most people say, well, let's just live life here to the fullest. We're going to earn as much as we can, do as much as we can, enjoy as much as we can, live as much as we can. And Christians and non-Christians both agree on this. It's like, whether you believe in life or death or not, like that we'll find out then. But here, let's all earn as much, do as much, enjoy as much. The person who does not earn as much, do as much, live as much, seek as much pleasure as they can, is one who's wasting their life. This is the idea popular in society, right? You say, well, why don't you educate yourself? Why don't you try to earn some money? Why don't you try to explore some things, travel around, see things, do things? That's one wasting their life. That's what we think, right? So this is the common view of believers and unbelievers. And I'm proposing here, that's because even Christians don't appreciate what this life is after death that they claim to believe in. Look at Romans 6, verse 13. Look what Paul says after he teaches what salvation is. And you got to know the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for your sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Life forever, not life that ends in death. And so when you trust what Christ did to die for your sins and his resurrection from the dead, the gospel is that he will give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life forever, freely by his grace. So the believer trusts the gospel and thus believes in eternal life and that they will live it, but don't understand it. Romans 6:13, Paul starts to teach something about your life now that you're a believer. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And this is the part I want to emphasize here. But yield yourselves unto God. Every believer in Christ will agree with that. Amen? We need to yield to God. Right? Look what it says, though. As those that are alive from the dead. That's how you yield yourself to God. That's how you, as a believer, on this side of death, ought to live. And what's it say? You need to live as one, here's Romans 6:13, given to you. You need to live as that. Amen. You see the problem? If Christians believe in life after death, but don't know what that life is, when Paul instructs you to live as one who's risen from the dead, and you don't know how that looks like, how can you do that now? You see the problem? Mm-hmm. And most Christians think, well, I'll learn to do that after I die. Well, Paul says to do it now. Yeah. Well, how can I? I'm going to die. Well, actually, you're dead in Christ. Amen. So you need to learn this. So that's what I want to point out today. Let's deal with life after death. First, we'll deal with the most obvious thing, where we go when we die. This is the old evangelistic adage that you ask someone, do you know where you're going when you die? And for better or for worse, people ask it, and it raises a conversation sometimes. Sometimes, often, it can miss the real point of salvation. But when you reduce evangelism to simply a change of location, then it's really not communicating what we're talking about. Okay? But a lot of people think that. They, well, where do you go when you die? Do you know where you're going when you die? And that used to be the question people everyone asked everyone, as if, you know, well, I don't know. Well, I know. As the Bible tells us, you go to heaven or hell, right? And you need to be in heaven because hell's bad. And so there's a choice you need to make, things you need to decide now to be saved. In order to receive heaven instead of hell, change the location. But this is kind of like saying when you're at the airport, you know, where are you going? To the guy sitting next to you. Well, I'm going to Texas. Well, I'm going to Michigan, you know. Oh, okay. Texas is better than Michigan, you know, or whatever it is, you know. Like, what's the point of going to either place? Like, what does it matter? Maybe he likes the cold. Maybe he likes the hot. Right? It's just a preference on where you go. Why does it matter if you go to heaven or hell? You say, well, hell's really bad. Well, yeah, maybe some people want to have in a really bad place. Maybe people don't like God, right? We'll do that in a moment, but is it really about location? Is that what salvation is? It's just walking through life going, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to... Not now, I'm going to heaven. Like, not now. Do you see how that making salvation that reduces your salvation to where you're going to go sometime when you die? So how do you live here? Well, I don't know. I just got my ticket to heaven, so I'm waiting to die to go to heaven. You see what that does? It skips right over living as if you're alive from the dead. Okay. But where do we go, really? Like, our bodies and stuff. Well, the Bible teaches something about this. In Genesis 3:19, after sin into the world by one man, God made man out of the dirt of the ground and says to that man that since you've now sinned, death enters and you will return to the dust from which you came. Thus the saying, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Right? We'll return to the dust where we came from. So our bodies return to the dust. This is where the natural man gets it right. It's like when we die like a dog, we go back to the dust. It's like, yes, that is correct. That is observably true, scientifically. But there's something you don't see about that. But our bodies return to the dust. Our bodies don't float up to heaven like Jesus' did after he rose from the dead. Okay? And after your body, before it returns to dust, by the way, your bodies fall down dead and you have a funeral, usually, some sort of ceremony of remembrance for the sake of people who are remaining, because it's not for you, you're dead. Right? People remaining say it's for you, but it's really for them. Yeah. Right? Because that guy's dead. There's no life to that party. There's no honor you can give that person if they're dead. Right? If there's nothing after death. If they don't exist anywhere. So there's a funeral, and then we put you in a box sometimes, sometimes you don't. And there's a long decomposition process where you go when you die. And that's the hopeless end of every natural man when they declare about death. And where's your spirit go? Even Solomon, writing with human wisdom in a book of Ecclesiastes, knew that there was a spirit in man. Like I said in Romans 1, men are without excuse. We should know there's a personal, powerful God that is not made of matter. He's spiritual worship. There's a spiritual, invisible, immaterial component to us. We ought to know that just by our being able to speak and our conscience and the life that exists in us that doesn't exist in us once our bodies remain the same, but they're now dead. Like, where's the invisible part of us? Where's our soul? Where's our spirit? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth. He's talking about after death. Read verse 6 about that. The silver cord is loosed when you push up daisies, when you get buried with the garbage, whatever it is. Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So your body is put in the box and decomposes. Your spirit returns to God. So that's where you go. And somehow you can't control that. It's not that, well, I'm going to drive my spirit around. You know how to walk around on this planet. When your body's laying down, how do you move around? You don't even know. Babies don't know how to walk. Your spirit doesn't know how to go where it needs to go. Once you die, it returns to God. He gave it. Look at Luke 16. Does the Bible even talk about where people go when they die? You say, of course it does. Well, you might be surprised. Most of the Bible doesn't talk about going to heaven. No. Most of the Bible talks about resurrection on the earth. Paul talks about going to heaven. So this whole dichotomy between heaven and hell, we'll see in a moment, may be too simplistic. What happens when we die? Luke 16. We have an example here given from the Lord. I say an example because it's not simply an imaginary fairy tale. Even if the events Jesus is talking about didn't actually happen, which I believe they did, but even if they didn't actually happen, he's describing real things, which Jesus always does when he teaches things. He never invents imaginary things like a four-headed horse or something like that and describing what is real. Luke chapter 16. In verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Wow, that's pretty bad. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels where? Into Abraham's bosom. I'd like to point out that that's not exactly heaven, but he did carry him somewhere. So he changed his location. the body of the beggar was on the street, but the spirit of him, the soul of him, was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So again, body dropped on the ground. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Where did he go? Hell. So, yes, where we go when we die, there is a change of location. Your body plops down to the earth where it belongs, and your spirit, your soul, goes to a place. Here, either Abraham's bosom, which was the place of all those who trusted in Abraham's covenant, went. And then you also had hell. All right. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off. And you can study hell and what the Bible talks about it. And here's just one example of it, talking about a place of torment. And he saw Lazarus, you know, and not in a place of torment. So this Abraham's bosom is not a tormenting place. It's a good place. And of course, you see heaven in the Bible as well. So do people go different places when they die? They do. It might behoove us to find out on what basis they go one place or the other. But when we die, look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We as believers understand, believing the gospel that saves us, that when we're absent from our body, like Lazarus there, we do go to a place of blessing. We go to be with the Lord. Paul says, be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the idea of soul sleep is a losing idea, folks. You say, well, when you die, I think you're just kind of unconscious for a while and then until the end and it happens, you wake up again. The Bible doesn't teach that. Luke 16 doesn't teach that. 2 Corinthians 5 doesn't teach that. Philippians 1 doesn't teach that. 1 Thessalonians 4 doesn't teach that. Paul says to be absent from the body when we die, that's what it means to die, to be absent from our bodies, which means you are absent from your body. That means you are not your body. Amen. Your body is used by you. It's a part of you. When it dies, you go somewhere else. That means there's a soul, there's a spirit, and you go to be with the Lord because you're in the Lord according to the gospel. Okay? Now, going to heaven or going to hell is not all there is to after we die. Because going to heaven and hell, some people think, well, I'm going to heaven where God's at. I don't want to go to hell where the devil's at. Right? Well, that's a cartoon idea of it. Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8, David talks about how God is in hell too. Whoops. You say, I'm going to hell because I don't want to be where God's at. Or I want to go to heaven because I want to be where God is. Well, it really is not about the location of God. And that's what I'm trying to point out. It's not even really about your location. If when you die, you did not end up in heaven, but rather God put you in Alaska or something, would you be frustrated? You're going, of course I would. Well, God put you there, did he not? If you show up on Mars and you know it's been terraformed and it's the paradise on Mars, would you be upset because it's not heaven? Right? The Mormons think something like that. My point is simply, I think where God's going to put you, God's going to put you. Right? But that might start to inform how we live here. Amen. Instead of, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. Well, you're here now. Like, is there not a way to live now? Just wait until you get to heaven? Maybe it doesn't matter where God has put you. You should do God's service. Because, you know, when you get to heaven, as we'll see in a moment, it's not just you living the life you're living now and all of the things you set up around your life and continuing that in a place without frustration. That's what people imagine heaven. Like, living my life now, and it's pretty decent, except for the little frustrations in life and people that are sinning against me. And so heaven is just like the way I'm living my life without the frustrations. That's smooth sailing. Right? But that's not what it is. It's not eternal retirement. I'm down here, I gotta work. All I do is slave and work. But when I get to heaven, no more work for me. I'll be sipping lemonade and tea on the heavenly clouds, you know. Like, that's not what it is. When you tell someone that you have to work in heaven, they're going, what? It's hard deciding where they're going to go, right? Maybe Florida looks nice. I don't know. Psalm 139, I'm trying to point out here that even though going a different place when you die is a fact, that's not all the salvation. That's not what it's all about, you understand? Like I said, Job was looking forward to staying on the earth when he resurrected from the dead. Psalm 139, verse 7. David writes, where shall I go? Whither shall I go from my spirit? Whether shall I flee from thy presence? Talking about God. He says, where can I go where you're not there? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Everyone goes, of course God's in heaven. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Wait, what? How can God be both in heaven and hell? Because he's God and he's omnipresent. There's not a place where God is not. God's in heaven, God's in hell, God's in here, God's out there, God's everywhere. So I'm going to the church to be with God. Nope. Either God's in you or he's not. Either you trust God and Christ dwells in you or you're not saved. And God is where you're at too. It's just he sees everything about your unbelief and rejection. Rather live in belief of God if he's omnipresent. That's what David's saying. So it's not about just heaven or hell. It's more than heaven and hell. Like I said, what about the earth? Philippians 2 verse 10, Paul says, every knee shall bow in heaven and in earth and below the earth. So you have hell and you have heaven, but there's also earth there, which will also be a very good place. Ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? You get their pictures of the glorious restored earth. Maybe you don't. Philippians 2 verse 10 talks about the earth, but it's not just about heaven or hell. It's about glory and misery. That's what it is, folks. We're talking about being saved from the misery and condemnation and death-producing result of sin, which is why death exists in the first place. That's why your mortal body's going there. That's why there's corruption in the world. And being saved from misery and to know the glory of God is what we're talking about. Whether that be in heaven, earth, wherever it's at, glory of God manifests is what we're talking about. Because God's glory is good. That's what it means to believe. I believe that when that sin is bad and I need forgiveness of my sins or else I'm out of line with God. I want to be reconciled with him who is glorious and good. And I trust Christ's work, which was God's purpose to save me, and his resurrection power so that I can live forever and not be ended with death so that I can know his glory forever. It's not just about so I can be in heaven forever. You see the difference? To know his glory forever. It really is about life or death. Life comes from God. Death comes from sin. Do you choose the results of sin forever, or do you actually want life forever? When you frame it that way, you see why some people reject God. They hate life. They hate their life. They hate life. They just think that this is a big mistake. God shouldn't even have made life in the first place. It's like, why did God do this? Why did God force life on me? It's like, that's a terribly depressing and hopeless existence. But that's also the consequence of sin. Life is good. Sin is bad. Sin is what makes your life feel bad. Sin is what causes the misery. Death is a change of location, but does location really matter? Let's talk about what happens when you die. When we die, we go to a place for sure, and Paul talks about heaven. In Luke 16, Lazarus, under the law of dispensation, was going to Abraham's bosom. Job was waiting to return to the earth. But there are those who go to hell, and that is definitely not a good place to go. Not because God's not there, but because he is there. And he is there, and if you reject him, it will not feel good. It will not be good for you. But what happens when we die? Again, this is something where people kind of reduce it and say, when we die, we go to heaven, we'll be with the Lord. You know, pearly gates, whatever they have the imagination of it. By the way, those pearly gates are in Revelation. They're not talking about you. Those are the New Jerusalem coming down. But there's actually a lot of things that happen after we die. So apart from just the question, do we think there's life after death? Let's believers immediately jump over that. We do believe life after death. Right, we're past that. But Christians often don't recognize or appreciate what happens after they die. That's what I'll be saved. I'll be in heaven. Yeah, but what else? That's it? It's like move from here to there? I mean, what about all your stuff? You say, well, I don't need it. Okay. So what are you going to do up there? What happens after you die? There's actually many things the Bible says that happens after we die. In fact, for some, after they die, there's a second death. That's amazing, because people don't even believe in life after the first death. But the Bible says there's not only life after the first death, there's a second death for some people. Look at Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus talks about this. He says, fear not them which kill the body. Well, I do. But he says not to. But why not? He says don't, because your life ending in your death here is not the end of everything, amen. Right? So that you trip and die, you fall and die, you get poisoned and die, you get sick and die, someone kills you and die, that's not the ultimate death, right? He says, Matthew 10, 28, he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. What happens to the body when you die? It goes to the dirt. So the body here gets buried in a hole in the ground, and the spirit and soul goes to be with God. And he gets to determine their location, what they do, and everything else. Matthew 28 says, don't fear him that kills the body, because there's someone who can kill the soul after they're separated from their body. Well, who's that? God, would be the answer, of course, right? He destroys both soul and body in hell. This is why hell is bad. It's not just because I don't like pain, right? Or, and fire, you know, I don't like being burned, okay? It has to do with when you die, your body goes in the ground, your soul and spirit depart to go somewhere else, and without belief in God and the gospel that saves you, you will go to hell, and in hell, God will destroy your soul. That's the problem. It's like, you might see by experience what bodily death looks like. You've never seen what soul destruction looks like. Maybe you can look past people's flesh in this life and see that their soul is being destroyed a little bit. But ultimately, it gets destroyed to those who have the second death. That's not good, folks. That's not good. There is a place in hell, there's one who can destroy your soul, which is beyond your physical nerves. That's a torment that you can't appreciate being in your mortal body. Right? And God wants to save you from that end, which is the whole point of Scripture. He wants to save you from the destruction of your soul by taking part in his life and his glory that can give you eternal glory, right? So Matthew 10:20 talks about the second death. Revelation 20, verse 6 gives more details about the second death. Now, of course, the second death, as I mentioned, is not something that happens after you die, but it does happen after people die. The more we know, right? It's good to know what happens after people die so we can better communicate why they need to be saved. Because unless salvation gives them a better life now, which is not the message we preach, then what we're preaching is a better life that is to come. You understand? So we need to know not just that life is after death, but what that life or death is like so that we can communicate it to other people. Amen. Do you see how when Christians are ignorant of life after death, like what it is, it can hinder how they communicate to people now? Which is why many Christians fall back to communicating. Well, God's going to make your life better now. Because they don't know anything else. They don't think they can. So they just hope that he will. Revelation 20. This is after Christ's return and when he establishes his kingdom on the earth. This is all future. This will be after you die or are changed in the moment, twinkling of an eye. Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. A lot of people don't even believe in resurrection. And now he's counting them. There's the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God, and Christ shall reign for them for 1,000 years. So there's a second death that will happen to those who aren't part of this first resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 14. After the second resurrection, where people are resurrected to the judgment throne of God, verse 14 says, death and hell were cast in a lake of fire, and this is the second death. So hell apparently doesn't last forever. That's amazing. People say, well, you believe in eternal hell. Well, no. What about eternal torment? That's another question, but hell doesn't last forever. It says here, hell is cast in a lake of fire. That's the second death. So this is the real problem here, is that that judgment seat, people who are already dead, separated from their body, who's, remember, in the dirt, decomposing, long gone now, who stand before God as themselves, judged for their works, thrown into hell, then hell thrown into the second death. That's what happens. Now, for every man, there's a judgment, whether it be the second death or whether it be another judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 28 says, it's destined for man once to die and then face the judgment. You've heard this as a Christian, perhaps, but that gives a lot of information right there. The people deliberating whether it's life or death or not, don't even consider. Is there life or not after death? We don't know. Not only is there life, but it's destined for you to die once and then face a judgment to the righteous great creator of your soul. Right? And everyone will face him. So you better understand how you should face him correctly. Romans 14, verse 12 talks about all of us giving an account at the judgment seat of Christ. Some people think, well, no, I'm saved. I won't be at that judgment. Judgment doesn't always mean a bad thing. Judgment is simply a determination, right? That's what happens when you graduate from school. The school makes a determination, a judgment, whether you pass or not, whether you graduate or not, right? So you have that type of a judgment, which can result in a good thing. You are saved by God's grace, and you will face your Lord in at this judgment seat, Romans 14, verse 12. It says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Up in verse 10, he says, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. These are brethren, believers, and you will stand before Christ in judgment. Now, what's he going to judge me for? That's a good question. But now we're talking about things that will happen after you die. When you ask the question of how God's going to judge me at the judgment seat and what I need to do to affect that judgment seat, you're thinking about things that will happen after you die. Right? Maybe we can list some of them here. We're not going to put second death over there. Maybe we'll put it down here. Second death. But that does not concern you who are saved. But what does concern you? Well, there is a judgment seat over here. Right? So when you consider what that is and what that means, you're thinking about things after your death. Just like now, you might be thinking of things in your retirement or things in the future or next week or next month. Thinking about that, thinking something eternal. What's going to happen there? There's a judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says the same thing. We should all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive things done in his body, whether they be good or bad. According to that, he hath done whether it be good or bad. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men because the judgment will happen to all men. You know what terror of the Lord looks like? Right there, second death. Amen. Okay. Knowing that, we persuade men. But we're all accountable to God. We're under his judgment. What else happens after we die? Reward. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Like, there's a lot of information here on what happens after we die. I can't give you every detail. I can't give you every description. But the Bible tells you a lot about what happens after you die. 1 Corinthians 3, 14 talks about your works and what sort they are and how they need to be a sort that follows the pattern that Paul lays as a foundation on Christ. And he says, if any man's work abide, this trial from fire, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. It's not the man that is being tried here. It's his work that is being tried in a judgment. And if the work abide, that's the work he's already done. By the way, this judgment that talks about a work judgment, what work is it? When was the work done that this judgment is judging? Over here. See? That judgment looks at this work. If it's the right sort of work, you receive a reward. That's good. So when you think about that judgment and a reward that you might get for the right sort of work, you better get that teaching right there. Again, you're thinking about what's happened after death, and look what else is happening. It's affecting how you live here. Now, if you don't care about any of that, which will happen to you after your death, then it may not affect this at all. But if you recognize you will stand before the Lord and could receive a reward for the sort of work you do here, it can affect this. You see how thinking about life after death, knowing what the Bible says, can affect your life now. When Paul says to live as one that is alive from the dead, he's saying, imagine you're alive from the dead. Right? You say, well, I can't imagine it's so great. Well, there's some things the Bible can tell you. Imagine life from the dead. Live now as that, as one who will stand for the judgment to receive a reward, as one who's living eternal life. Right? That's what he says. Colossians 2, verse 18. Notice the word used here as well. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility of worshiping of angels. There's a lot of religious works that people will claim that appeases God are just wrong. That's why it's important to study this out. There's a lot of religious works. People think that if I do this work, that'll be happy with me. And Paul says, no, there's a lot of religious things and supposed good works of the world that don't abide that judgment, are not reward worthy. We need to know what those things are. Let no man beguile your reward. Colossians 3, 24, same book. Knowing that of the Lord, let's read verse 23 first. Whatsoever you do now, in this life, before this death, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give the reward. He's going to give the inheritance. He's going to give you life over here. So what you do now is to the one you know you will serve here. Amen. That's what he's saying. Life or death, and your knowledge of it, your awareness of it, matters for the choices you make now. Look at Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Paul prays for the Ephesians that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What's the hope of your calling? Over here, life after death, right? Eternal life, hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. See the riches there? We saw reward a moment ago. Now we have riches. And that might be slightly different. Rewards are for the sort of work. Riches are the riches that he's going to bestow upon all that are saved. And so we have the riches here. And he wants you to know what those riches of the glory of his inheritance are. Here's where you receive the inheritance. Here's the glory over here. We should put that over here. Glory. And down here, we have those walking in misery. Death. Ephesians 2, verse 7. Verse 5 says, by grace you are saved. He's talking about saved people. Verse 6, he says, in Ephesians 2, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Where? What's the location? In heaven. That's where you find the teaching of going to heaven. Ephesians 2, verse 6. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's very important. You wouldn't be to heaven without him. In verse 7, that in the ages to come, that's future. That's future from your death, right? This is after your death. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What an amazing verse. What's going to happen after I die? This, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward you. That's good. Like an ultimate welcoming home party right there. Like, we're going to throw a party for you next week. What's it going to be like? Well, we're going to just abound in our kindness and love and riches to you. It's like, okay, well, looking forward to that. But it's going to happen after you die. For by grace you are saved. It's not something you earn here. Ephesians 3:16. Paul prays again. Paul prays a lot, it seems like. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. There are riches you will get here. There are riches that God's provided for you. And Paul prays that according to the riches of glory, the riches of salvation, the riches of God, you will be strengthened here. Again, are you seeing how knowing what happens here can affect your life here before death? Philippians 4:19, Paul says that God, my God's able to supply all your need according to his riches and glory. That doesn't mean every need you need in your body will be met. Because your body, once you hit this place, goes in the ground, remember? But in glory, those riches, apparently, they can affect what you need here. So spiritual things, things that can change your soul, that might help. What else happens after we die? Amen. Glory is no longer a hope after we die. Colossians 1:27 says that the mystery of Christ is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is glory, you say? This is a word people use in church. Glory is something that is brilliant, excellent, bright. Glory is something that is better. God's glory is the best, right? There is a glory of man. All you have to do is look at athletes and see who wins the championship and all the glory that's coming off of that shining trophy and all of their praise for the good work that they did. That's glory. It's just the glory of men because it will end the next week after they start the draft for the next season, right? So short-lived glory, but it's glory. God's glory is forever. It will be seen and celebrated how who he is and what he does in showing his kindness to us is so great forever. And that's your hope. That's what you've been given, a hope of that. But after you die, it's no longer a hope. After you die, you live in it. Okay? Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, every believer says that or knows that or should believe that, shall appear. When Christ appears, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ is not appearing during this time period. In your life, until your death, or we might say you're changing in the moment, Christ does not appear. Christ appears either after your death, right? Or for those that are changed, the moment they're changed. He appears over here at the end. And when he appears is when you appear in glory. When you appear in glory. That's what happens after you die. Glory. Again, we quote that and say that, but how do we know it? Colossians 3:4 tells us that's the case. Yeah. And that glory is what we're looking forward to. Romans 8:18 says, the sufferings of this present time, life before death, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. What an amazing verse to think about what shall be after we die, because sufferings in this world are what is right in front of our face and in our body and constantly the subject of our conversation. Suffering, suffering, suffering. Suffering, frustration, suffering. And Paul says those sufferings are not even worthy to be compared. Amen. It's like, I have a bunch of sufferings. Yeah, okay, God's glory is like a million times bigger than the sufferings that you'd list. So just let you know, what you're whining about is this. What you've been promised is this. That ought to change how you think about this suffering. Well, at least it's just a short time. And even then, we're so myopic to say, well, a short time, you know, I'm 90 years old, it's been forever. This is forever. Your life's just a moment. We need to change our mind, our perspective on our life now. Because when we don't believe in life after death or don't know what happens after we die, this seems like forever. Right? And we live every day, just a drudge every day. Maybe if we knew something of the size and the glory and the judgment and the reward of forever in Christ, the life here, maybe that'll put this in perspective. Amen. And it might help. Mm-hmm. That's what Paul, I say that sarcastically because Paul says directly that. Romans 8 verse 30. He talks about our glorification when we die. Moreover, he says, you're facing sufferings and infirmities and everything else in this life. How are we supposed to react to that if God's going to come down and save us from it? Romans 8, 30, well, whom he called, whom he predestinated, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You'll be glorified with Christ because Christ is in glory. Amen. If you believe Christ is alive today, sitting in glory, you're in him, you will be in glory too. And so this is a hope that we have. Well, shall we say then to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so now Christians are saying that in this life, before the afterlife, but how can we be so happy, joyful, declarative of glory before we actually receive the thing? That's the power of hope. That's the power of faith. And we actually see there's actually things that happen in that life that we can't live now. When Paul says to yield yourselves as those that are alive from the dead. Because God's glory and God's life is not confined to after your death. You think of it that way. You think, well, when I die, then that begins. No, no, no. This began another time. You just don't recognize it. Here is when you'll see it, but it's actually operating now in you. So we need to change the way we think, or we won't operate accordingly. So glory happens. It's no longer hope. Reward and riches happen. There's a judgment that happens. And there's something else that happens, which is that God renews the heaven and the earth. We tend to forget how marvelous that will be. It's not just that we go away, like, I can't wait to get off this planet, you know. You see sin and corruption. I get the sentiment. But when God restores everything to its intended glory and greater, you'll be in heaven climbing for the earth. You know, it's like, that's awesome. And he'll do that. In Revelation 11, 15, listen to what it says in Revelation 11. These things are said by beings, by people in heaven who declare the glory, the amazing nature of what God is doing in Revelation now on the earth. Okay? Now, I'm saying now, I mean at the time Revelation is fulfilled. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. See that? The great voices in heaven? Saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Is that true today? No. Has it ever been true? No. But at this time, it will be true. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that's even without an election. Imagine that. World changed without an election. What a day that'll be. Forever and ever. It won't end. And that's on the earth, folks. Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. This is when Christ returns. He actually returns to the earth through the clouds in glory, and he comes to fight at this moment. He comes to judge the world in righteousness. But look what they say in Revelation 19, verse 5. The voices in heaven come out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of almighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful, reigns. Wow. Michael W. Smith doesn't do justice to it. You could sing that in a stadium all you want. It won't be like then. So there's things that are happening when you die. That's going to be great. Revelation 21, verse 1. This happens after you die. When you appreciate what happens after you die, you might not be looking for it before, in some cases. It'll inform you. It will happen. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 1, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here is the bride of Jesus, which is a city. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. It's on the earth. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. This is Israel. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. So finally, Israel's covenant is fulfilled, which is why you have the bride here. It's a wedding thing because God covenanted with Israel to be this nation of blessing on the earth. And this is what happens eventually. The whole earth will be full of his glory at this point. Not just the Israel, but the whole nations. And it says in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Those people get the painless existence. It's like, yeah, there will, that will be. And it'll be after your death. So what do you expect here? Pain, right? Death. But there will be a day where we'll never grow old. There'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. And that will be the better day.
Amen.
So a lot of things happen after we die. How will we live after we die? This is really to the heart of the issue. If Paul tells us to yield yourselves now as those that are alive from the dead, we need to know what it is to be alive from the dead. What's going to happen over there? People living without pain? How do I live like that now? Well, maybe you can live as if there's something greater than your pain.
Amen.
Right? How can I live like there's no death if there's still death? Well, maybe you can live as if there's life after death forever, so there's eternal life now. Okay, so it can change the way you view these things. How will we live after we die, when we die? Well, you know how you live now. You live your life now in certain expectations and plans that you make before death. There's a whole legal system and judicial system set up to determine what happens to your property when you retire, when you die. So we live, a lot of people live in hope of retirement. Like, I'm going to work to a point. Early retirement's much better than late retirement. Who decided retirement was good is something of a historical, interesting point. You say, you're against retirement? I'm just raising the conversation. Who decided that we're all working for retirement, right? But anyway, and hope for retirement, because when you get retirement, that's when you've made it, right? Made it on a limited budget. You got to live for the remaining of your years, you know, what, traveling cruise ships or something? What is that it? That's your existence? But yeah, cruise ships are great. You know, you can live on cruise ships now. You pay them $50,000, you live on there all year. Right? Forget retirement, just live on there. Remote work, you know? Is that what life's about, really? This is how people live, in hope of retirement, in hope of a life of ease. I mean, why not? Why not live an easier life than a harder life? And sure, this is natural. You want to destroy yourself. Or living for the next season. I talked about sports earlier, right? This is often a thing. In fact, in America, we've set up a whole system here where every season has a sport, which is different than other countries. And every season has a sport. So the sports season was created, the cycle was created by Americans. People live that way from season to season. The hype of the glory of their team until it comes to the end, and maybe their team loses. Most of their teams lose. One team wins, they get the glory, then, you know what, it starts over again. That is the definition of vanity. And I played sports. I like sports. You got to appreciate the vanity of it all, you know? It's just interesting. Or the next sequel. It's like, you know, you ever binge-watch a TV show, and you say, no, I haven't, I'm a Christian. Okay. But that's what people do. They watch the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And there's a feeling of despair when you reach the end and there's not another one. You ever done that? Watch the end of a movie and you're like, oh, it's done. It was fun until it's done. That's what people think of their life. I'm going to make it fun until it's done. And then what? I don't know. There won't be Netflix anymore. You know. Yeah. So what's life? There's no cruise ships. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So it's like, you see how there's a struggle to appreciate what in the world, how is this really better than, you know, America? Tongue-in-cheek, I'm saying that. Because people live life of ease and comfort where we're at. They live for the next meal, right? Life's about what you're going to eat. And so when they don't have hope in Christ, you see a lot of food being glorified these days. Like, if you're just eating plain food, I mean, what kind of life are you living? Living life is getting good food. Michelin-level food. That is premier life right there. And all of those restaurants have restrooms. Vanity, right? I'm going to travel the world. No one has traveled all the world, though people claim, right? Magellan and all that. But what do you do? I'm not a huge traveler, though I travel. But I feel like I can sit somewhere at home just as well as I can sit somewhere else. So you say, that's what you do, you sit. I don't want to climb a mountain. That's why I have steps at my house. Anyway, entertainment is what people live for. Amusement, a distraction. How everyone knows they're going to die. Life is a short in the scope of history, and so they try to get the most they can, suck the marrow out of life, which often is trying to dull their sense of hopelessness with entertainment and amusement. The word amusement means distraction, to distract you from something. And a little bit of distraction is good. Your whole life of distraction is just you avoiding the truth.
Yes.
People live in that sort of false reality. People say, well, I'm not about entertainment. They read about the news cycle and politics all the time. What's the next thing? You get trapped in that. This happened, that happened. Oh, next day, something else happened, this happened. Oh, the drama continues. What's going to happen when there's no other political party to fight against? I mean, that'll be a good day, actually.
Yeah.
Right? It's going to be boring. You see, people think of the way their life is now, that they've set it up for themselves as the good way to live, which is why I said people think of heaven like that. It'll be what I want forever. Even if I don't get to do it all now, in heaven, what do you want? Well, I want to really travel and see all those places I never saw in heaven. Or I want to, you know, do all the things I couldn't do in heaven. And God's going to let me do it because he loves me. And he's going to give me what I want. You totally missed the idea. Okay? You don't know what good is. This is good.
Amen.
And if you don't think so, you got the wrong view of what salvation looks like. If you think salvation is giving you what you want, that's what that looks like. Misery, vanity, hopelessness.
Amen.
That's boring forever. Boring is watching TV series forever. That's what it is. So no, I like them for a moment until the next one happens, and it's like you constantly got to be entertained. But what if that was different? How do we live after we die? When we die, how do we live? We know how we live now. I just expressed the vanity of it all. You can read Solomon to read more about that in Ecclesiastes, so with the vanity of life, even his pursuit of riches and wealth and entertainment. Solomon did that. He concluded it's all vanity. Right? It doesn't last forever. Man doesn't last forever. He says the mountains last longer than we do. So maybe we should worship them. No, he says worship God, fear God, keep his commandments. But what if you're looking, what if the way you lived over here, what will it be like? Well, you say, well, over here, I'll be looking to the goodness of God's glory. I'll be doing his will perfectly over here, right? What if that was how they lived over there when we die? People in heaven today, what if the day-to-day news in heaven isn't about the dramas and frustrations and what, look what that tabloid thing they did over there, but rather you see every day how God works in that saint and this saint and even that saint on the earth and over there. You're seeing every day the news of that guy getting saved now. There's a verse in the Bible about that. Where in heaven they rejoice over the salvation of a soul, right? And it's just like, or the death of his saints. It's like they go to heaven. Yeah, good for him. So the news day to day is the progression of the will of God as it's being fulfilled.
Amen.
Because that's what's happening. You're living in God's eternal life and glory. You are grateful every day in glory for the blessings God is giving you and bestowing upon you, living in gratitude, a life of purpose, a life of completion where you feel whole instead of constantly seeing something to fill it. Wouldn't that be a great thing to live like? Some of you see where I'm going, maybe. You can live like that now. You just got to know the truth. You're complete in Christ. You know God's will. In everything, you can give thanks. You can learn to do that now. Paul says, live as if you're alive from the dead now. Because the things that are glorious here, the spiritual things, you can't see the glory, but you can live it in your mind and in your heart because you have it. You are a saint living eternally in Christ Jesus today. How will we live when we die? What if instead of seeking distraction, we can live a full life? See, we're striving for a full life, but here's the conclusion. You can't reach a full life ever without God and without his truth. How you get the full life is understanding and growing in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That is what will fill your life for eternity. Why not let it fill your life here? You see, it's eternal in value. It's eternal in weight. It's the solution to your soul problems. It's what strengthens your inner man. It's what produces love. People say, well, over here, we'll live perfectly in love. Well, yeah, it's definitely not perfect here, but you can definitely live in love here. And joy and peace and long-suffering through the fruit of the Spirit when you walk after the Spirit, which Paul teaches us to do. By the way, all these things I'm talking about was not known before God revealed it to Paul. It was do this and live. Right? Now it's going to change the way you think about who you are and how life comes from and what that looks like. And you can walk in a world of suffering and evil and still be what? Forsaken but not destroyed. Right. You can be filled with trouble and hope at the same time. And when you do that, you're living the life of God, you understand. You're living eternal life. And you're doing it now as one who's still alive in your mortal flesh, but you're living as one who's risen from the dead already. You don't have to wait. You're being instructed of what that life looks like. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, Paul says our afflictions are for a moment. And it's really hard in this quote-unquote moment to see them that way. They're everything. They're the most important thing. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul's trying to put things in balance and perspective. While we look not the things which are made, but the things which are not seen, or things that are seen, but things that are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Can you know those eternal unseen things? You can. He's actually teaching them about them. Paul's epistles are full of teaching you about spiritual realities that are eternal realities for you. That though you don't see Ephesians 2:7 yet, you have been given all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And those spiritual blessings can affect the way you think now, if you let them. Or you can choose to live the way everyone else lives anyway in their flesh, as if death is the end. Okay? For you, you have eternal life. When did your eternal life begin? Yeah. Here's your life. You're born. You get saved. This is when your eternal life begins, and this is when you die.
Amen.
What happens when you die? You say, well, I'm waiting for that. That's going to be a great day. You're dead. So how you live it? It's like, oh, I'm waiting for the other one. You're alive in Christ. Let the word change you. Let God change you now, because he has. Okay. What keeps you from thinking that's true is your mortal flesh is hanging around, and you look around you at other people who aren't doing that, and you're going, well, they're living this other way. Why can't I? Right. You see, that's what happens. The good news is that Jesus Christ and the gospel that saves you is not just a change of location. As if it were, then you're off the hook for serving God until eternity, until heaven, right? But if it's about God's life, you living his life, you can live his life now on earth before you get to heaven, okay? It's not even about judgment. You say, well, judgment's in the future. Well, yeah, but the sort of work you do is here. There's work that you can only do now that you can't do here in eternity.
Amen.
And so, what sort of work is that? You can only respond properly to suffering and pain before pain is removed. And you will learn something from that and be rewarded for something for that. And it can have a positive effect on other people's salvation as a result of that. So there's an urgency for the work that needs to be done for here, not just for your earthly existence. The better news is that Christ's death, your death, is not just the future. The death of Christ is in the past. And when you trusted the gospel, you are dead. Look at Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. You see the assumption Paul makes? If you've been risen with Christ. This is not simply a fact that, oh, I believe the gospel, so I'm going to heaven. This is, if you trust the gospel, you're crucified. You are dead. And you're made alive to God through Jesus Christ. You're alive to his truth and who he is and what his glory looks like. You're alive to have your eyes open to read and understand spiritual things, to know the manifold wisdom of God, to know the depth of the love of God, to know the links of the love of God, to live in the love of God, the life of God. You are open to this. You are risen with Christ. Christ is in heaven. Where's your seat at? Heaven. Right now. He says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, how in the world? I can't even get up there. How's to seek them? Because we're not talking about your physical location. We're not talking about the things that happen, judgment, rewards, and riches that have yet to happen. We're talking about the things that are given to you from there that you can know now. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is in the right hand of God. Because where are you seated right now? Even though you're an ambassador on earth, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're simply an ambassador on leave here. Set your affections on things above. So seek them and have an affection. Desire them. Want them. So how do I produce a desire for things I can't even see? You're going to have to change your mind with the word. Read about what they are. You might even start to realize the vanity, as I tried to preach a little bit here, of the things you are loving and pursuing, and say, well, those aren't, I know they're really not the greatest. And what is the greatest? I mean, you need to understand that. You need to repeat that. You need to remind yourself and live according to it. Because you're dead. Colossians 3, verse 3. Look what Paul says. For ye are dead. What happens after we die? That was the question of the lesson. Paul says, you are dead. What are you talking about? But he is telling you what happens when you die. He says, now that you're dead and your life's hid with Christ, you'll appear with Christ in glory when he comes. Look at verse 5. He says, you are dead. Therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. What happens when we die? Well, your body will be left behind. Sin will be left behind. Well, mortify your members then. Live like that. Right? And he goes on to talk about it. He says in verse 8, now put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Why? Because you will put them off over here. So put them off over here. Lie not one to another. Why? Because there's no lying over here. So don't do it here. When you think of yourself as living this life here, it'll change when you start asking, well, how should I live? Well, think about how you're going to live in glory. So what happens when I fail? Well, that's grace, folks. Right? But you should know, as a Christian, how to live as one risen from the dead. Put on the new man, verse 10 says, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. You got to know some things to live as that new man. Galatians 2:20, the verse there says, I'm crucified with Christ. Again, you're dead, and yet I live. Life live in the flesh, live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you're living with this in your mind and your affection, letting it affect how you live here, you will be living life of God. All right? And so that's where you begin with that. You say, well, I can't let it affect my practical responsibilities. Do you think you're irresponsible over here? When I get to, see, that's what people think, though. I get to heaven, finally, no more responsibilities. Right? When I get to heaven, finally, all my earthly responsibilities are gone. Wrong, actually. Like, yeah, you're not given in marriage anymore and that sort of thing, but you will have a responsibility in heaven. Yes. If you disdain having responsibility. I don't know what you think you're doing serving God. Like, you're serving God. Like, salvation is not your removal from God. That would be the idea here, right? So, well, how is having no responsibility a misery? because you're not accomplishing anything. You're not doing anything. You're not helping anything. Right? Having no responsibility ends up with you acting like one who's dead. That's what that looks like. All right. You say, oh, no, it doesn't. I get treated and I get served only if you worked hard to get that money. And secondly, when you're the object of worship, service, that changes what you think good is. You know how hard it is to be customer service to you? So, no, I'm good. I don't cause people trouble. Yes, you do. I've been in customer service. Maybe you may have worked in customer service. Your job is to serve customers. And the secret saying among customer service people is, the customer's not always right. Right. That's something the boss says. But we know that when people come up, they mean nice people, but they don't know what's good for them. Right? Or they're always wanting something. Why? Because they're paying for it. Okay, then, you paid for it. You get everything you want. Right? You know what's better than that? A life of charity. Okay, a life of realizing that when you serve other people, you're blessed, right? Now I'm preaching that the customers serve people, aren't I? That's a hard thing to swallow in your flesh, but Paul says it's more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? When people live as if they're receiving things is the greater blessing, they've missed out on what's greater, right? Because you'll only be served to the level of your imagination. What about God's? You can't imagine the good things of God's glory. Amen. They're beyond what you ask or think. And you've been promised that. But you're in his service responsibility. If you can't see how his service, the service he's given to you now is a good thing, then you're misunderstanding what it is to serve God. If you can't see what it is to be an adult is a good thing, what it is to be a parent is a good thing, a husband and wife is a good thing, to be responsible for other people is a good thing when we walk in truth in God's life. It's not a burden that's overbearing that is a misery. But don't people describe it as that? And I've had the thought too, folks, like, man, this is hard. Yep. And usually you get there because it is hard and you're walking in the power of your flesh and you can't do it. And you're right. You can't. But with the life of God and the strength of Christ Jesus, it helps.
Amen.
Right? That's where you can do all things through Christ, the things he wills. We're dead with Christ, and we can know how to live the resurrected life now. That's the point. When we're dead, our flesh is crucified, which it is. When we die, we mortify our members, which we can choose to do. When we're dead, we can reckon ourselves dead, right? Because we're dead in Christ. So Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourselves indeed also be dead unto sin. That's the instruction of how to live. How do I live now? You're not just waiting until you die. You are dead. Reckon yourself dead. Mortify your members. Live as if you were risen from the dead already.
Amen.
And when it comes out that you fail, realize that you're simply not risen from the dead yet, and go back and reckon it to be true. Okay. When we die, we put off our mortal flesh. We change our location. We release our release from service here. But we enter eternal service to God in the glory of his purpose and his will. In whatever location he wants to put you, Paul says you're in heaven. But heaven, folks, is a big place. Saying I'm going to heaven is like, where are you going? The earth? On an airplane. Where are you traveling? The earth. Yet where on the earth? You're not told, are you? Like, where in heaven are you going to go? I don't know. Does it matter? Not as much as knowing how you lived there. So how do you live here? Live like you would live anywhere there. Okay? When you live with the right mind, we can know what the life is like when we die. And we can know that now. And thus we can do Romans 6:13. Amen? Any questions or comments about when we die?